Our study this morning is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 through verse 16, the issue of head coverings for women in church. The people Paul discipled in Corinth lived in a city that was known for its immorality, its alcoholism, and worldly pursuits. And so the formidable influence of the city's culture and the Corinthian believers left Paul addressing aberrant beliefs and practices of an astonishing variety in his letters to them. However, in a vision that Paul received from God as he ministered at Corinth in Acts 18:10, God told him, "I have many people in the city." So Paul was to keep on ministering regardless of the trials that he faced there. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 16, Paul addressed the issue of the veiling of women in church. It's an issue that affected not only believers in his era, but also believers today. So we view the passage for our insight and edification. I'll start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who authored the Scriptures, who illumines the Word of God to us, and then equips us to live it as we rely upon Him and His power. We ask for wisdom to utilize each one of these ministries of the Lord, that we might indeed be doing that which is pleasing in His sight for His glory. In His name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the verses and then we'll look at them. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all as one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, insomuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things are coming from God. Judge yourselves. In yourselves. Is it fitting that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a shame to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Okay. This is an issue that divides even evangelical Christians, and so we want to go ahead and deal with it. Interpreters of 1 Corinthians 11, 2-16 have differed over whether Paul meant that it was intrinsically wrong for a woman not to have her head covered in the church, or whether he was addressing what was a social custom at the time, and that a believing woman was bound to heed the custom of the day for the sake of testimony. Now, those who claim that women are intrinsically wrong in not wearing head coverings argue as follows. Paul's reasons for head coverings were based on theology. This is what they say. That's headship, verse 3. The order of creation, verses 7 through 9, and the presence of angels in the meeting, verse 10. Furthermore, none of these reasons was based on the contemporary social custom of the day. That's what Dr. Ryrie puts out. However, one can also argue that head coverings for women are exclusively based on social custom as follows. When God created Eve, he brought her to Adam to see what he would name her, just as God had brought the animals to Adam to see what he would name them. That's Genesis chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Now, this act of naming was in the Semitic world, where Genesis 1 and 2 was written, was an evidence of lordship. God was making the man lord or the master over the animals, and also in the Lord bringing the woman to the man, just as he's brought the animals to the man, God was demonstrating that Adam was supposed to name her, and therefore he would be her head. He would be lord over her. However, in the context of Genesis 2, where the headship of the man over the woman was instituted, the woman did not wear a head covering because she was naked. This is Genesis 2, 19 to 25. Both the man and the woman were naked. This is before sin. They were in complete innocence, and it was not an issue at all. But she did not have her head covered. There was no head covering. And yet she's instituted as being under his headship. So the argument is that veils are thus a cultural norm. That's a position that I take. This is why we don't require women in our church to wear veils. So this author, referring to myself, holds that the head covering was a cultural practice. But since cultural practices convey one's role before God to observers, a believer must align with the practice that depicts his role before God and to others. So if you go into another country, if you're in Morocco or one of those lands in the Middle East, and you want to be a missionary there, you got to be careful as a woman that you have your head covered, because that is a signal that you are respectful. If you have your head uncovered, that means you're a prostitute, and you leave yourself vulnerable to all sorts of problems. So you have to be mindful of what the culture in the day is. And in the United States, a woman's having her head covered or not having her head covered doesn't have that type of cultural connotation whatsoever. In fact, if you have your head covered, you're allowed to do that. And sometimes we've had ladies in our church who've come from like Presbyterian backgrounds or Brethren backgrounds, Plymouth Brethren, and they prefer to have their head covered. Fine, they have that liberty to do so. If people want to still wear masks when they come to church because of COVID, fine. No one's going to say anything. That's a person's individual liberty. But anyway, Paul stated that based on Genesis 1 and 2, the creative order and God's chain of command, God is the head over Christ, Christ is the head over the man, and the man is the head over the woman. That's the chain of command that God has. You have God the Father up here, God the Son, and then you have the man under the God the Son, and then you have the woman under the man. That's an administrative order. So every man who prayed or prophesied with his head covered with a veil in the church service to convey in that culture that he was in the role of a woman dishonored his own head. Incidentally, this would argue against cross-dressing, obviously. And every woman who prayed or prophesied with her head uncovered in the church to convey in that culture that she was in the role of a man dishonored her own head. Actually, for a woman to have her head uncovered meant that she was a prostitute in Corinth. So this is why Paul is addressing this. This is a hot-button issue that he has to jump on right away because of what they were conveying in their testimony. Well, Paul added that if her head was not covered in the church, her head should also be shaved of its hair. But if that was a shame for her to be shaved of it, she should wear a veil to cover her head. Paul then repeated the roles of men and women introduced at creation in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, to teach that believers need to convey in public worship their proper roles in God's chain of command. Now, we don't have that type of culture connotation in regards to veils, but the issue of dresses, you know, a man should never be wearing a dress in our church. We would not tolerate something like that. And a woman should be the one that's wearing women's clothing. And so there are various rules that we would have because of our culture and what it connotes in our culture. But it's different from veils. The apostle then added that the obscure claim that the woman ought to have power on her head because of the angels. Now that issue has been debated back and forth. But if you look at the context, earlier in 1 Corinthians 4:9, also Paul wrote this in Ephesians 3:10 and 1 Timothy 5:21. It means that angels are spectators of the church. When we meet together in a meeting like this, the angels of God are watching us. And in fact, they're very, very interested because we're right now created as beings that are a bit under the angels. But someday we're going to be, because of the translation that's going to occur at the rapture, we're going to be changed in such a way that we will be judging angels. And the angels are absolutely fascinated in this process. They're looking at beings like us that are slightly under them, and someday we're going to be judging them. And they're absolutely amazed at the work of God. So since these holy angels of God are observing this, we don't want to be offensive to the angels of God. They're holy angels. They're sinless. And so that means that angels are spectators of the church, so violating one's proper role in God's chain of command would bring the wisdom of God as seen in the church by angels, Ephesians 3:10, into disrepute before the angels. So that's how we take that. Now, Paul hastened to add that just because the man is in authority over the woman, this fact did not mean that a woman was less valuable than a man. For all men come from mothers who are women. And God has created men and women to need each other in a very practical sense. Every man who's in here, every male who's in here, has come from a woman, a mother. We were born through our mothers. And so that doesn't mean that women are somehow a second-class citizen any more than you would value your mother as a second-class citizen at all. But this is the order that God has set up. He's set up. And Jesus Christ, incidentally, Jesus Christ is not less than God the Father. He's not less God than God the Father. The arrangement that exists is that the Father is the one who actually runs the decrees, and God the Son is one of the administrators who's serving the will of the Father. But he's submitted himself to the will of the Father, and he was born of a woman and came under the law so that he could fulfill the law to be our representative on the cross. But it's just an organizational flowchart that we're following here. So Christ is under the Father, but he's actually co-eternal and co-equal with the Father. The man is under Christ. Now, we're not co-eternal and co-equal with Jesus Christ. But the woman is under the man. And in reality, a woman is not less a person than a man. Her soul is just as valuable to God as a man's soul is. But the arrangement that God has, the organization that God has set up, he has men who are to be the head of women. So Paul hastened to add that just because a man is in authority over the women, it did not mean that a woman was less valuable than a man. For all men come from mothers who are women, and God has created men and women to need each other in a very practical sense. Now the apostle added that nature itself taught that men were to have heads that were less covered than women. Now, I don't know if the Apostle Paul was thinking of the tendency for men to suffer from male baldness or whatnot, but it would make sense that men would normally, in cultures worldwide, have shorter hair than women, because as the tendency of the man to go bald is, if you've seen a man who's trying to go bald and grow long hair at the same time, it's very awkward and very distracting. I don't know if you've ever seen it. But the best thing to do if you're starting to go bald, shave it, you know, and get it down. It looks ridiculous, and you're trying to cover your head with hair that's grown down here and whatever. But that happens. And, of course, the men wear toupees and whatnot. They're trying to look younger. But cultures worldwide and in history, men have shorter hair than women. And Paul claimed that this fact called for women to have long hair as a covering and to align with the cultural practice of wearing veils in the day. Now, the big question is, how long should a woman's hair be? If you were back in Paul's day, you're probably talking about waist length, you know. And some women still wear their hair that long. The point is, it needs to be longer in a man so that you are identified. When people look at you as a woman, they see that you, the way you're wearing your hair, you're obviously a woman. Whereas if you're a man, that the way you're wearing your hair, you're obviously a man. And so that's the big determining factor that God would have for us. So if men have long hair, it's a shame unto them. Paul says that. Well, culturally, that has been the case. I remember in the hippie revolution we had here back in the 60s, there were guys who were suddenly wearing long hair, and that was something that was looked down, at least when I was in high school at the time. Nowadays, it's, you know, anybody's guess as to what happens. But I still feel it's better for a man to wear shorter hair than women. So he needs to look like a man. The point is, you need to play the role. You need to dress the role in which you are presenting yourself in the culture in which you're living. So the lesson is, Paul directed that men and women dress in line with their God-assigned roles with him and with other people. So in application, may we dress in ways that convey a good testimony of our roles in relation to God and to other people. You can see why Paul wanted to handle the situation. If in Corinth a woman wasn't wearing a veil and she had her head uncovered and she was claiming, well, I have liberty in Christ, and she's presented herself in Corinth, which was known for its immorality, as a prostitute, that was a problem. So he said, wait a minute, you got to correct this situation. You've got to start wearing the veils because you're in Corinth, you're back in the first century AD. It's very, very different from the United States today. But once again, if you have come from a Presbyterian background or Brethren background, Plymouth Brethren, and you prefer as a woman in our church to wear a hat or a cap, you have complete liberty to do that. No one's going to say anything about it. If you choose not to, same thing, because it doesn't convey whether you're wearing a hat or whether or not, even if you're wearing a veil. I don't know if any women actually wear a veil within our church, but if a woman were to do that, still she would have that right, unless she was trying to do that because she was trying to present herself as a Muslim. Well, if she was visiting us and she was interested in the gospel, that's a very different situation. But we'd have to handle that as we come to it. One time we had a man who was a Muslim who came. He sat up here, but his family, his wife and children, sat at the back. That's very typical of a Muslim. And she had her head covered with a veil. But they were here, and we were giving the gospel. We didn't make a big deal about it. But the point is, we need to dress in such a way that we convey outwardly to the world and to the church, or those around us, the role in which God has assigned us, and that we fit within that role in accordance with the will of God. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback. It could be on this subject. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up, feel free to ask some questions.